And I understand you're in 1 Timothy. I thought about maybe telling them they're in Titus and start in Titus and get them all nervous, but I didn't want to do that. So you're in Timothy, and our brother last week looked at the issue, of course, of chapter 3, the ruling of the assembly, we might say, the elders and deacons and so on. And so now we want to read chapter 4 together of 1 Timothy. And hopefully that is what we're on, brother, right? That's what you gave me anyway. Now let's read the chapter together because it's important to read the Word of God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there's chapter 4. And so I can probably just ask, are there any questions, and then we'll be all done. No questions, praise the Lord, you've got it all down. Well, of course, I probably, if I were to actually take the time to think through it with you and just give you some time to think on it, you might have a question or two about this section, this chapter, what it's all about, and what's this issue of the servant of Jesus Christ and what he does, and how does that save us? Well, that's sort of an interesting question, isn't it? Whether I'll answer all those questions, I do not know this morning. And whatever I don't get to, I'm sure the brother next week will get to, whoever that is. Who's speaking next week? Oh, praise the Lord. Brother David's speaking next week. He'll take whatever I miss. He'll take care of it. Don't worry. And so that's good. Well, we want to look then at some things related to the book of 1 Timothy. What is this piece we're looking at? Well, I want to just note a few things together that, as a perspective of the book, so that as we narrow down, look at chapter 4, you'll get the sense of how I'm looking at it. And perhaps, hopefully, there with the way the Lord will have us look at it as well. Since different brethren were speaking, no doubt they used perhaps different structures, different perspectives as far as how to treat the whole. But and I'll mention some of the same things they did perhaps as I bring out this aspect of the whole. So I want to do that, and first of all note that we might say the book deals with, and again it may be a slightly different wording than perhaps some of the other brothers brought out, the idea of truth and godliness. And we might say warfare, right, in truth and godliness seems to be the key theme that runs throughout, perhaps several themes that run throughout. And if I were certainly, if you haven't gotten the fact that godliness is important yet in this book, we're in trouble perhaps. That the word godliness, of course, occurs 8 times out of 15, out of 15 times that it's used, 8 times are here in this book. And so certainly that's important to us. And truth is mentioned 6 times, conscience 4 times, and other things as well that the brethren perhaps have brought out are important to us as we look at the book. And so as we do that, we would say then we have here 6 chapters. In chapter 1, we have, of course, warring the good warfare of faith, chapter 1, verse 18. and the issue of the king, verse 17, and the idea that we have to follow him, that he's the one who has the truth. And if we're going to live the truth, then we need to, of course, be listening to him, shouldn't we? He's the king. And yet, there are those in verse 6 of chapter 1 who have, well, they've missed the mark, haven't they? And no doubt the brothers have gone over that. Well, you see, then we do have a ruler, don't we? Bring out in chapter 1 the issue of the king who's above. Marvelous that it is. Well, then we come to chapter 2, and if you looked at chapter 2, of course, and you did, then we have the issue of the conduct among the nations, right? There's rulers that we pray for, aren't there? I'm sure you're doing that today with all that's going on in this world. And so we have the issue of not just the one who rules above in chapter 1, but we have the issue of the nations and who rules below in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, of course, we have what you covered last week. And our brother, I did get a chance to listen to some of that message, by the way. I don't always get a chance to listen to all the messages, but I did want to get a sense to the approach being taken. And we see then the conduct and the ruling of the house of God, don't we? It's sort of interesting. You see a theme going on? How things are ruled in godliness and truth, right? It seems to be the sense we get. And then that brings us to chapter 4, of course. And the issue will be, how does the servant rule his body? Right. I think you already saw that by what we read, right? And then number chapter 5, you have conduct, the issue of the family, right? The family of God, right? And how is the family ruled, perhaps, is in chapter 5. Although, again, there may be some other thoughts there as well. And chapter 6, no surprise, of course, chapter 6 becomes a bookend to chapter 1. And there we have the idea of fighting the good fight of faith. Chapter 6, verse 12. And there we have the king once again mentioned, don't we? Chapter 6 and verse 15. But we have the reminder, of course, in verse 21 of chapter 6, that some have missed the mark. How beautiful the scriptures are put together, aren't they? This is my thinking, right? That's what he's done. Marvelous how it's put together. And so here I've been asked to look at chapter 4. In light of that perspective, I've been asked to look at chapter 4. And certainly we'll see some of these key ideas now, the themes come out as we look at chapter 4. The issue of ruling our bodies as servants of God. Godliness and truth and faith and all these things that we've mentioned are going to come out in chapter 4 as well. And we know the word godliness, of course, means to be well devoted or devout, right? Piety, perhaps, you might say. And it's very important. And the idea of having that quality, we might say. In the Greek, of course, is much stronger. And I won't get into a lot of Greek words today because, you know, our time is brief. And no doubt you can go study on your own the different Greek words. But the idea of reverence, respect, and devotion seem to come out in this issue of godliness in the Word of God and in the Greek. There's a stronger aspect to it, not just the idea of having a quality of, being devout, being pious, but the idea that we are reverent, respectful of God, and devoted to Him. Is that true for us today, brethren? That we are these things? Well, let us then go back to chapter 4 and take a look then at some of these verses. And so as we look at chapter 4, we will see then, it starts with the first five verses, this whole issue of those who are giving heed to things that we shouldn't be giving heed to. That's the first thing, first five verses, which you've already read, so I won't read them again, that some are departing from the faith and devoting themselves, that is, giving heed, your translation may have, right? They're giving heed or devoting themselves to these things. Isn't that interesting in relation to what godliness is all about? And devoting ourselves to God's things, devoting ourselves to His truth. And you see, I'm having a hard time, brethren. You see, I'm used to moving. But they have a chain here, so I can't move. Just kidding. So if I hesitate once in a while, just don't mind, right? Because I'm getting ready to move, and I realize, well, I better not move, because see, the people have to be able to see here. So these folks are devoted to the wrong things, it seems, to things that are deceptive, from liars, it says, And yet we see throughout the book, and actually throughout the epistles, the pastoral epistles, the importance of faith and believing and truth in relation to the Word of God. That which is truth versus that which is a lie. That's what comes out here in the first five verses, doesn't it? And again, I can't go through every verse detail by detail. It would be a marvelous study. But let's just point out that, first of all. And then also, notice what they're doing. Not only is there deception and lying and grabbing on to those things, holding fast those things, devoted to those things. That's the idea of that Greek word, by the way, right? Taking heed, right? Is to grasp hold of, right? To lay hands on, we might say, and not really seize, but the idea to hold and hold forward is sort of the idea, to keep in front of you or hold in place before you. And so it says here, who forbid marriage and require abstinence? Oh. Well, from food or meat or whatever it might be. That's sad, isn't it? Because what the writer brings out in verses 4 and 5 is that, well, you know, God has created those things. And hasn't God created marriage? And has he not created food for us to eat? And granted, our taste buds might be different, and we might like this or that. And certainly I do like meat. That's not going to be a problem here, at least for me. I realize for some that might be an issue, but God's made these things, hasn't he? And he said, well, you know what? I made them for you to eat. And Paul went through the issue of meat sacrificed to idols and so on elsewhere, and that's in Corinthians and the like. We understand there are issues there sometimes. But here he's saying, look, you know what? The very things that God has said are good, there are people saying you shouldn't partake of them. Wow. The very things that he says are good, they're saying don't bother to have. Make yourself godly, they would say, by denying yourself of these things, right? Asceticism, we call this, for those who are into that kind, study those kind of things. And the idea of asceticism and to denying the body, right? Because the body, they would suggest the body is inherently evil. And so to deny it makes you godly, is what they would say. And yet, how sad, because you see, God has given our body certain desires, hasn't it? The body has certain things that it desires. And isn't it, I wonder if any of you ever get hungry. Any of you like food? No one here likes food. Right, wow. Maybe one person, okay. Well, praise the Lord, you don't want to spend much money then, that's good. But see, most bodies, we might say, desire food, right? They like a nice steak, perhaps, or whatever it might be. Or perhaps vegetarian peppers or whatever. I know Teresa and Anina are not here today, but I know I've had some of the vegetarian peppers. Not quite the same as the hamburger inside the pepper, but it's okay. You know, we understand. But you know, it's marvelous. We love food, don't we? And we enjoy it. Something that God's given us in our body, desire. Now we can abuse it, of course, can't we? No, we have to be careful. And how about sexual desires? We have those, don't we? I mean, many of us do anyway. Not to have it and to be single, of course, can be a gift, can't it, from God? Let's praise his name. And you don't have those same desires. But for many, of course, there are desires. And what has God given to deal with it? Well, marriage. He's given us a way to deal with the desires of our bodies. Isn't it sad, then? There are those who come along and say, to deny your body, what God says is valid for your body, right? True, genuine, to be used. Very sad to say. In fact, God, right from the beginning, right? What are the two things in the garden? The issue of marriage and food, right? Good to eat, right? Things that are good to eat. Come out right at the beginning. God gave them for us to have. So in the verses 1 through 5, we might suggest there are those who will take that which is true and make it into something that is false, even though it's truly true. It's a genuine thing we can do. And make it appear godly. Right? Doesn't that sound good? Deny yourself, right? You know, monasticism and all this other stuff we see way back in the church still happens today, doesn't it? And we see the sad ramifications, the sad consequences of denying those things that God actually has given for us, hasn't he? And you know the reality of the difficulties we see in the world. Of those who have denied marriage when they should have married, and those who have not eaten and denied the things that God has given to take care of the body. And what has happened to them? And things have not gone so well, have they? To deny what God has given. And so he brings this out, and then he comes to verse 6. To put these things before the brethren. I think he's talking about the things we've just talked about, but also the things that perhaps follow as well. And he brings out this word, the idea of a good servant, a good minister. The word is, of course, the word deacon, right? We might say minister. There's no special office here per se. It's just those who minister, right? Don't we all minister? Are we not all servants of the Lord? And do his bidding. And so that is true, I think. And so he comes here and he talks about to put these things before the brethren. You will be a good servant of Christ if you do it. Well, those things aren't easy to bring them before the brethren, are they? Because you see, people are coming along saying, you don't need this, you don't need that, don't do this, don't do that, and do this and do that. And it's all law, isn't it? It almost goes back to the problem that Paul had in some of the epistles, right? The Jews and so on, right? Saying, well, you need circumcision, you need this, you need that to be saved or whatever. And he's saying, no. Bring these things before the brethren, right? And let them know that these are the false things and these are the true things. And so, brethren, that's my job today, isn't it? Just to bring to you what the scriptures say, what's true and what's false, that we might live godly lives as we go forth from this place. And so he talks about being trained up, of course, in order to be a good servant. You put these things before them. But you can't just do that. You have to be trained, don't you? That's the challenge, isn't it? You see, you don't just come up to speak, do you? I mean, it might be nice if I decided to, let's say Kevin hasn't had a chance to look at this portion yet, and I came in this morning and said, well, Brother Kevin, why don't you go ahead and come on up and do it anyway, because I don't feel like doing it. I'm not so sure. Now, maybe he would have been pretty, I don't know. But what if he hadn't had a time to even look at the portion or be trained up in it? Do you think that would have gone so well, maybe? Well, maybe not. We don't know. Maybe the brother knows a great deal about the portion already, and it's marvelous, and it'd be fine. The point is, though, there had to be training at some point, didn't there? There had to be study, going through the portion over and over again, so to get a sense of, well, what is this thing about? And so Timothy was a young man, wasn't he, as we shall see. It mentions, right, that some would despise his youth. And, of course, he was perhaps under 40 years of age. Like, I'm over 40 now. But, he was a young man in comparison to many that perhaps were older there at the church at Ephesus, which, of course, we're dealing with here. And he says, being trained in the words of faith. I think the Lord is bringing out something there, isn't he? Because we just heard about the words of the liars. And now he says, no. Don't get trained up there, but get trained up in the words of faith. The pillar and ground of truth, we might say, is key. And of the good doctrine or teaching that you have followed, he says. And here he's not saying that Timothy has somehow not done his job, right? Paul speaking to Timothy. He's saying, keep on doing it, right? You followed it up to this point. Well, keep on going, Timothy. We need the encouragement, don't we? The training never ends, does it, brother? Does it ever end? Do we ever exhaust the scriptures? Think about it. Some of you have been around a little longer than me. Some of you perhaps have been around 70, 80, 90 years. I don't know. Don't think there's anyone 100 here right now, but I could be wrong, so let me know if I'm wrong. And yet we know of other brethren. We know lady in the New Haven Assembly. We're just up there ministering recently, and she's 103. Right. And still loves the Lord, still talks about the scriptures when people come to visit her and so on. Marvelous, isn't it? Think she's exhausted the scriptures yet? I don't think so. She'd confess the same herself, wouldn't she? Can you imagine? You can live 100 years and not ever exhaust what God has to say to you. Well, part of it's because we can't know everything, or we don't know everything. But part of it is we do forget sometimes, don't we? Do any of you ever forget? You don't like to eat, so maybe forget. Oh, we have one person who forgets occasionally. Okay. Well, I find, brethren, I must be honest, I forget a little bit more these days for some reason. I don't know about you. to be honest. I don't necessarily like it, but I recognize it. It's just, you know, it's just natural part of getting a little older, it seems, that we don't seem to recall to mind all the details we used to do once. I never, you know, in the way back, I would never use notes. Right? Never. I wouldn't have to know. I mean, when I went to college, I didn't write notes. I would just sit and listen. That was enough. I could pass my classes by sitting and listening to the professor and just taking it in. That was me. I just didn't care to do notes. Didn't find it effective. I take a few more notes today. I still try to use the memory a lot, but I notice it's not just quite as good, it seems. And so training becomes key, doesn't it? The need to be in it over and over again so that we're reminded. Don't you think that's why we got the feast in the morning? Think we'd forget? Oh, we'd get busy with this and that, wouldn't we? And the Lord gives us something that each week we look to. And as our brother already mentioned, how wonderful it was this morning, wasn't it? To remember him and the beauty of what the Spirit of God worked. Marvelous. Trained up. And he says now, with that in mind, see, now he gets back to the issue of what we're presenting to the brethren. He's saying, now this is what you have to do, and keep in mind to have nothing to do with this irreverent. Oh, that's, remember we said the issue of devotion, reverence, respect? Here, in the this is the ESV translation, by the way. I read from different ones, Darby or KJV or ESV. This one's ESV I'm using at this moment. And so the point here is to do nothing irreverent, have nothing to do with it, right? Basically, totally put it out of your mind, right, is the idea, right? Have nothing to do with it. Silly myths and so on, things that clearly you are irreverent, aren't the very things that God would say are good, they're saying, no, they're not, right? That's error. But he says, rather train yourself for godliness. There it is, again. But godliness is based on, you know, living a life, right? That's godly. What is your basis? What is your foundation for living? Oh, I'm starting to move. And we see it's, of course, the truth, the scriptures, the Bible, right? That's the basis for how we live. And so now he's going to talk about that. Because you see, these people were dealing with the physical side, weren't they? How to, you know, be godly by submitting your body to things that weren't necessary. It may look good. It may look good to men, right? That's the idea, right? Make yourself look strong to men, right? Deny yourself, right? Deny your food and deny your sexual desires and whatever, and you'll look really good. Say, well, I can tell you that might lead to temptation, won't it? And perhaps abuse and so on. And so he says now, he's not dismissing the idea of the physical body. Remember, the whole issue here is that the believer, the servant, as part of godliness in the issue of rule, is the rule of the body, isn't it? Rule what we do, how we live. It's not just the rule in the church, as we saw last week, or the rule of the nations, as we saw in the previous. But it's the rule of our individual bodies, right? What we do. And that seems to be the key in this chapter. And he says in verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, right? Yours might say sort of KJV kind of thing, right? Profits little, perhaps KJV says, or something like this, right? And see, the memory does still work a little bit. And so you see, it's not that he's being, bad-mouthing the issue of the exercise, right? What he's saying, of course, and I like the way ESV says it here, is that basically it is some value, isn't it? That how many of us don't take a walk or perhaps take a jog or you maybe do some exercises or whatever it might be to keep your body strong? There is a benefit, isn't there? And then you might have more days in this world, perhaps. We don't know. May the Lord use that to keep your body going a little longer and you can serve him longer, perhaps, right? There are benefits to the physical body, aren't there, in doing these things, physical things. Eating and, of course, here, training, exercising. And so bodily training, from which we get the word, of course, gymnastics, by the way, just in case you want to get into that kind of thing, right? Many of us are probably a little too old to do gymnastics, but perhaps not all of you. Some of you are pretty spry and young yet. And so, yeah, gymnastics and gymnasium come from that word training from the Greek. And so we have this idea, bodily training is something, but godliness. Ah, now he's doing a comparison, right? Now he says, now, okay, that stuff's good. You know, doing some training, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But that shouldn't control our lives, should it? That shouldn't be every waking minute of us watching the Olympics or, you know, sports every hour or whatever it might be, which, by the way, you can do today, can't you? With the TV channels, or I don't have any of these. I don't have any of the sports channels. But you figure how many sports channels are there today? Anyone? I don't want to ask because I don't want you to be offended or anything. But I mean, there's a lot of them, aren't there? I can't say how many there are. I don't know. Dozens, hundred. I don't. You know. I mean, there's hundreds of channels today, aren't there? On the TV set, if you get cable or whatever it might be, or satellite, and you could fill your whole day watching something like sports, right? Physical things, people very strong with their bodies and so on. That doesn't do much for you, does it? It says here, godliness is of value in every way. Ah, the comparison. You see, the physical things of this world, we can take advantage of them, of course, because they're given to us by God, aren't they? The issue of exercise, food, marriage, and whatever to help with our needs and so on for our bodies are marvelous things. But they end here, don't they? Physically. That those things don't occur in the new place, we might say, beyond, in the unseen world. And so now when we come, it says, now godliness, of course, is every value every way. That is, it not only has promise here, it's still good here, isn't it? Godliness, right? Just like the physical things. But now it also has benefit beyond this life. Now think about that. We could take that verse and speak on that for the whole hour, couldn't we? Think about that. If you can take that verse away and think on it this week. It got me thinking this week. Thinking about it, oh man, how much time am I really spending trying to be godly and getting training, right? Because you see, that's what he's talking about, right? The issue of training and being in his word and whatever and practicing godliness, as we shall see. And he says, boy, this godliness, if you participate in it here, it has something, some benefit in the future. I may not fully understand all that. I know there's rewards and all that. And I know that perhaps how we are stewards here will help us to be what we're going to do up there, maybe in some ways. Think about that, though. Is that really important? This idea of there's a benefit here and there if our goal is to be a godly person, to rule our bodies well in this world, has benefits for the future. Wow. That should get us thinking, shouldn't it? And what we might do to lead more godly lives for our Lord. Boy, again, I could spend a long time there. I have to go on. Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, right? That is, right? Didn't our brother, the saying is faithful, our brother mentioned that already, didn't he, earlier? And I think it occurs five times in the pastorals, right? This is faithful. Well, you want a saying, boy, memorize that verse, right? You may not want to, because then it'll keep coming to mind, won't it? And that means you have to do something about it, right? But that's the reality. The saying is trustworthy or faithful, and deserving of full acceptance, approval, right? It should be something we approve of that we want to do. The benefits are so much greater than the things we can do physically to help our physical bodies, though those things are not bad in of themselves. And so he goes on to say, for to this end, verse 10, we toil and strive, right? And that's strong words, right? Toil, you almost get the idea of the metaphor again of the athlete, perhaps a little bit, right? Maybe not fully, some will disagree, but Paul likes using that metaphor, doesn't he? Sometimes in Corinthians and elsewhere. And you see, you almost get the sense again, the gymnasium, the gymnastics, the you know, exercising and so on. And now he says, toil, you know, to this end we toil, that is, we exhaust ourselves, right? Wow, now that even makes it harder, doesn't it, for us? Because how many of us exhaust ourselves in being godly? I ask myself. And so it's a tough message to give, brethren. When a teacher teaches these things, then you have to look at yourself, don't you? It's the reality of it. I'm sure any of the brothers who teach here will say the same thing. It's much harder for the teacher, it seems, because the teacher wants to really exhibit what he's teaching, doesn't he? And Paul will bring that out here as well. So he says, when we toil and strive, that's the sense, as we are working at it, we exhaust ourselves in making it a reality as we have our hopes set somewhere else. Not on physical things in this world, but we have a future, don't we? And our hope is set above. Now, you're going to see connections, of course, by the way, and I'm not bringing them all out, but perhaps the other brothers will do it as they go along. But we'll see that there are connections between these chapters about, you know, what we're ruling. And the issue, for instance, of the hope being set, we'll see the idea of the hope again in the next chapter, won't we? Or when we get to the issue of the living God, we'll see it in the previous chapter as well, won't we? That there are connections that are very important throughout the whole, but they bring the chapters together, right? They connect them together in different ways. And so here, the hope will come out again, and brother no doubt will bring it out next week, because we have our hope set on the, oh, he's a living God, right? And continues to live, doesn't he? He's above. We've talked about this already this morning. And that came out last week, didn't it? Look at the, you know, you go back to chapter 3. I think it was chapter 3. I could be off. Let's see, chapter 3. And we'll go down to, let's see. Yes, let's start in verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how to behave, conduct, right? How to be godly, we might say, right? But now the issue is in the house of God, right? That's what our brother taught on last week, right? The issue of the rulership there, ruling in the house of God, which is the church of the, well, there it is again, the living God. Those connections are not just thrown in, are they? They show us the connection. How then, and then it goes on to say, by the way, and I won't go into, but you see, it talks about the church of God, the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Oh, it's a hard one, isn't it? There's so much to it, really, it seems. And part of that, of course, is we get an example, don't we? Our Lord Jesus, the brother brought it out at the end of the reading last week. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. I guess we get an example, don't we? He lived a life, didn't he, in this world? He showed us what it was like to live in this world. And we have an example. And so where is he today? Well, in glory. And if we're going to live a godly life, we live it like he lived it, right? That's the idea of being godly, right? Being like him. And eventually we will be there with him in glory, won't we? And so godliness does have an effect on the future, doesn't it? There is a connection, it seems. Well, we need to go back to chapter 4 then very quickly. Oh, yeah. What, how many hours do we have left, brother? I forgot the time. This. Okay, we'll move along. Anyway, we keep on going. And so we toil and strive in verse 10 of chapter 4. We have the living God. Our hope is set there, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. I'm going to get to that at the end of the chapter, so I'll touch on that then, just to save some time. Command and teach these things, he says. Then he goes in the next few verses. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, right? Now, again, Timothy was a young man, perhaps many suggest around 30 to 40. And there's probably in the middle there somewhere. And but then he say, well, you know what? See, people may question your youth, your maturity, and so on. But there's one thing they really can't question. It's what you do. They can question what you say, can't they? And they can question perhaps Timothy's ministry or what, as far as what he says. But they really, when they see the life, it's hard to question it if it's right. If it's a godly life, how do you question it? And so Paul brings out to Timothy, he says here, set the believers, that is, be an example to the believers, he's basically saying, right? But set an example, right, to the believers. And then we get five things. Some translations have six. Some have translations have the Spirit in there as well, but that's not in most manuscripts. So if you don't have it, don't worry about it. But you know, there are a few manuscripts that do have the Spirit there. And so it's been added. It's true, of course, but it's not included in this particular translation. And so he says, be basically an example. How? Well, all these great things, right? Not only what you say, but how you conduct yourself in love. Well, that's very important. We didn't mention, in fact, this is one of the few times love is really brought out. Agape, right? This is agape love here. In faith, which we've already mentioned as well. In purity. We could go to each of those words, couldn't we? We could spend a whole message just on these five words and how they apply. Well, the brethren have not given me that much time, I don't think. And so I will leave them for you to think on a little bit, but I think you have a sense of what they mean. But these things we do, don't we? Based on the truth of God, based on faith, this is the reality. And now we become an example to those. And I could be young, old, I could be one who doesn't look so good physically or whatever it might be. And you know what? My example should shine forth, shouldn't it? And so that's what Paul's saying to him. Let it continue to shine forth, Timothy, until I come devote. There's that same word we started with, didn't it? See how, again, the beginning and end of a chapter sometimes we'll see the same similar connections, right? Because we started the liars, right? Giving heed, devoting themselves to the wrong things. Here he says, now you devote yourself, say. It's not an accident, is it? And so here the idea, until I come, give heed to yourself, it might say, or devote yourself, in verse 13, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Three things that are extremely important. And the idea here is the idea of publicly, the idea of doing it out loud, we might say, based on the Greek. There's much we learn here. We can go back to Corinthians and other places to see how this is to be happen in the church. And certainly, I think we do well in the teaching realm quite often, that we generally try to do well there. But there are some things we can learn about reading the Scriptures together, can't we? You notice I read the whole chapter first this time just to give that sense that the most important thing we did this morning was to read the Word. I'm just trying to point out to you the key words and the themes that run throughout and so on, right? And ask the Lord's help in understanding it a bit. That's part of exhortation, perhaps, right? We might say that's part of exhortation. So we perhaps do that well. And so exhortation, teaching, we might say, oh yeah, we understand, but do we actually often read the Word publicly, together? And so that's something we might want to think about. Maybe we need to do more of that. Because we don't see many churches doing that together. Remember in the Old Testament, when they find the law or whatever, what would they do? They'd just stand there, right, for hours, right? Reading the Word of God together. Sometimes they'd have exhortation or understanding of it by Ezra, whatever it was back then. And yet, how much of the time was spent just reading his word, just seeing what it said? Because, see, isn't that what you do? Brother mentioned every year he does the whole Bible, right? I can't say I've been that good. But some of you like doing that, and that's marvelous, right? And so the idea of reading the Bible, it's marvelous. That's because, you get to know the words, don't you? You get to know what's there over and over. And that'll bring it to mind when you see something here. Oh, I remember seeing that over here, see? And now you begin to put things together, don't you? And how they connect to your life and so on. And, well, that's very important. And so we see then, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He's trying to encourage Timothy to do this in Ephesus, isn't he? To the church, in the church. And now that we have Zoom and other nice technologies, there's really no reason not to, is there? That we may say, well, we physically can't get together that long. Well, we can certainly go for an hour of reading the Scripture online, can't we? That might work if we think that's something important to do. Especially our young people, by the way, right? Having the young people there with us, right? As one local assembly to hear the Word of God being read. And perhaps an exhortation or whatever it might be based on that as the Spirit leads. Do not neglect the gift. Now, there's several things here we'll summarize in a moment. But don't neglect the gift you have, Timothy. Evidently, he had been prophesied that he'd have this gift. Some suggest it's the idea of pastoring, whatever. The council of elders lay their hands to identify with them or with him as one who's been sent to the work, as it were. And perhaps there are folks that still do that today. I mean, perhaps you do that here as well when you appoint a new elder or whatever it might be, or deacon. Perhaps it gets done here. I don't know. I know it's happened to me several times when I was appointed deacon up in Connecticut. The elders and deacons got around. They put their hands on me, and they were just saying, "Lord, you use him, right? We're sending him out to do the work." Say, and it's happened a few times with Barbara and I. With the ministry, for instance. And so we see then, do not neglect the gift. There's something we have to do, isn't there? You see, it's not just the issue then of being an example and being in the truth, but then we have to, of course, use our gift, don't we? Use what God has given us. That's probably one of the places many would suggest that Timothy had a little struggle. For whatever reason, maybe it was his makeup or whatever, we don't know, right? But it seems like every once in a while you get the sense that he's a little skittish, perhaps, in using the gift. We don't know. We can't say too much. But he says now, of these things he just mentioned in verses 12 to 14, he says, now practice these things. Immerse yourselves, he says. Immerse yourself in them. So that they all may see your make it the reality. Can you? Those are great words that we often don't see, and they may be a little bit different in the King James. But you see, the idea of practicing, immersing, and so on, those can be very helpful to think upon and see what he's really saying. Because he said, you know, don't be careless, right? You know, the idea of, in verse 4, neglect, make light of, or be careless of a gift, right? He's saying, don't do that. But you see that he wants them to do something, right? To use it, right? And then, of course, in verse 15, we're talking about there the issue of meditating. Yours might not say practice; I might say meditate. The idea of care about, right? The idea there's that connection with don't be careless, right? Care about, right? Don't be careless with your gift, right? Don't neglect it. But be care about it. That is the idea of the word immersed, right? Be absorbed. And again, perhaps we're getting the athletic metaphor again, aren't we? Being immersed, absorbed. Doesn't an athlete have to do that? And the athlete will spend hours upon hours every day, 6 a.m. in the morning or 5 a.m. in the morning, if you're a swimmer or a runner or whatever it might be. You don't stop, do you? You keep training, even if you don't want to, right? Because you know it's needed if you're going to win the race. And so he's saying in doing this, he's running of this godly life in verse 16, right? Give heed again, continue, persist, he says, the idea of abiding in this, right? In doing this, reminding of the godly life, it seems. And so let's look at that last piece of that verse, verse 16, because I said I'd come back to it. By so doing, you save both yourself and your hearers. And I mentioned we saw that in a previous verse the idea of saving. And what do we mean? And so there's a variety of opinions, of course, because it's not easy to understand, is it? Some will suggest, and perhaps there's a little bit of truth to this in this section, that, you see, that the idea is that the believers are the ones who are truly saved, but the others, perhaps, they get the non-believers, like the Hebrews, perhaps, we might say, right? They've gotten involved, but they don't know the Lord himself. So in that sense, they could be saved, right? He's the Savior of all men. And that's true, isn't it? If a man's going to be saved, it must be through Christ today, isn't it? So he's the Savior of all men, so we could say that. But especially those who believe, right? Because the ones who believe are the ones who see the reality of it. That's what someone would say. And that's certainly a possibility. It's a maybe. And we can see that. Perhaps, though, we might say too, right? The word can have the idea of deliverance as well, or preservation, right? Salvation doesn't always have the same sense. We'd have to look at the idea of what's being dealt with at the time of where we see the words. And so here, what have we been dealing with? Well, we haven't been dealing actually with salvation itself. There's a connection, of course, the faith, right, we said, and the issue of those who profess to know Jesus but really are giving heed to fables and leaving. And so you get a little sense of salvation aspect in there. But really, he's been dealing with what? Well, he's dealing with the Church of Ephesus, isn't he? And there may be some mere professors in the church. That's possible. There shouldn't be, but it's possible based on what he's saying. But he's also talking about really the believers, isn't he? To be godly, to really do things in a way that's based on the truth, and to be an example and so on. And so in that sense then, perhaps there might be another idea here. The idea that there's a saving, a preservation from the consequences of an ungodly life, perhaps. I can't prove it, brethren. It's just one possibility. And you may disagree with me completely, and that's fine. You can do that. You see, but I get the sense that Paul is trying to say to Timothy, oh, the benefits of leading a godly life, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, right? You can be an unbeliever and lead a good life, right? Be a good man. Doesn't save you, of course, right? So I don't think we're dealing with the issue so much of salvation, but the issue is you can live a decent life. Even if you don't know Christ, right, just by following what is said, you can lead a good life, it seems. But it doesn't save you. But here he says it can preserve you from a great deal of heartache, it seems. Being godly, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, right? The consequences of sin are very large, aren't they? Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And see, that is, of course, consequences in this world, physically, right? And so we recognize that those who turn over a new leaf, we might say, who aren't believers, well, they do get a better lease on life, don't they? We might say, as it says in our vernacular, right, or our idiom. We do. And so I think perhaps that might be some of the idea. That's the best I can see as of what I understand now. So here again in chapter 4 then, we've had the ruling of one's body with a view to the future, haven't we? And that we are to, start as we saw in verse 12, to live it. And in verse 13, to teach it. And in verse 14, to use it, right? The idea of seeing, hearing, and experiencing what it is to be godly. May God help us as we go forth from this place. And I'm sure he will by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in thy word and to see the marvels of it once again. Father, we cannot exhaust what you have for us. And Father, these are tough things to think on. I must be honest with you. And I think we all could be honest with you and say, they're easier said than done. Lord, we don't always do what we should do. Lord, we may even spend many of our hours of our day doing that which we shouldn't do. That we're absorbed with things of the world, Father. That we get involved with the mysteries of the world, the book reading of the world, the sports of the world, Lord, and all these things. And they might have some sense of entertainment, perhaps. Oh, but Lord, how many hours do we spend devoted to thee, to reading thy word, to training ourselves up that we might be an example to all of what it is to live a godly life. May we be those who live it, teach it, use the gift we have, and may we rule our bodies well for thy glory. And we do it with the hope that we have in you, the living God, that we'll be with you someday face to face. We look forward to it. Help us by thy Spirit. Give us strength for the difficult road ahead. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.